I do appreciate the opportunity to speak to you on this Lord's Day, and according to the usual custom that we have around here. And today, as it's no secret, it's the last day of October. And I know you won't like the next statement, but it's true. Fall will give way to winter. Nothing I can do about that. No need of me trying to lie to you. But it does mean that our time is limited, well, to some degree, how much time you'll be outside. Now, you can still be outside all winter long, but some probably won't be doing yard work in the middle of the winter. I suppose some might, but not too many. And, of course, next Sunday is the time change, so you're going to get that hour back you lost. You've been struggling all summer long. Now you get it back. So that's something to look forward to. But we do realize that time is running out. It means that we've got some important matters to take care of before it's too late. Now, the scripture this morning, actually my text is about the shortest text I've ever had, and it's from the scripture, "Come before winter." 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is Paul's last letter, even though Titus comes in your Bible after that. It's usually thought that 2 Timothy is his last letter. And in this letter, it's this fourth chapter is very personable. And Paul is going to say some things here that I think are very helpful to us. But one of the things he says in verse 21 is, come before winter. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, I want us to understand that Paul believes that his time is running out. And he's writing to his young protege, Timothy. And he calls him my son in the faith. And Timothy is very special to him, but he writes these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, known officially as the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. And just a little footnote here this morning, I might say to you, if you want to know what should go on in church, if you want to know what church leadership is to do, because that seems to be very obscure these days, read the pastoral letters. Because Paul's intention when he writes this is that they might know how they should behave in the household of faith. So it's just loaded. They're not long. But I wish that we could spend more time with them. But in this particular one, we're going to just talk about that fourth chapter. And I won't read the whole chapter, but I want to just pick out and talk about a few things before we talk about what does Paul mean when he says, come before winter. Again, he believes there's a short time, and he says that in these first few verses. The time for my departure is at hand. Paul has a sense. Here's the aged Apostle Paul. We're some years after his conversion to Christ. He has done a mighty work. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So you and I have a chance to become a Christian. And now he has a sense that time is running out for him. So in this fourth chapter, he gives in verses 1-5 a charge. He says to Timothy, before God and before Jesus, I give you this charge. Now, a charge is more than just instruction or advice. A charge is a commission. It's something very solemn. And so Paul says this to Timothy, and you've heard this. You've heard this read a lot of times at the funeral of a Christian, and it fits, and it's good. But he says before God and before Jesus, Timothy, Here's what I want you to do. Preach the word. Preach the Bible. That's what he's telling them. Because he says there'll be a time when people will not want to hear this. And he says to him, another in verse 5, he says, keep your head in all situations. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head in all situations. Wow, that's a powerful statement that we all need to hear. Verses 6 to 8 is a farewell. He's sitting in a Roman prison in Rome. He's writing to Timothy, his young protege, in Ephesus. And so Paul is saying goodbye. Verses 9 through 13, he talks basically about loneliness in ministry. He's sitting in a prison cell. He says, bring my coat. It's getting cold. In case you didn't know it, a Roman prison wasn't a well-heated, comfortable area, as you can imagine. Bring my coat and bring the books and the parchments. Some say that could have been copies of the Gospels. There would have been at least Mark written by that time. Maybe even Luke has started, I'm not sure. But I need my coat, and I need my books and the parchments. And then he says in 9 through 13, this is about loneliness that he has found in ministry. He begins to talk about he needs that stuff, but he says, he says as you read this, he felt people had deserted him. And so he talks about those who've deserted him. He talks about those who opposed him. And one of them there is Alexander. And he said he's done a lot of damage. And so Paul's not exactly enjoying himself at this point in life. Verses of 14 through 18, he talks about trials and rescues. And talks about some of, he contrasts friends and false friends. But in verse 21, he just simply says, he's already said, come quickly. And then he's going to say, come before winter. And it's really fascinating because here's a guy that realizes that time is running out and I'm going to die one of these times. And Paul didn't have a lot of money to dispense. He didn't have a big estate to take care of. He simply wanted his books and the parchments, and he wanted a coat. Not too demanding, is he? And so he says, come before winter. What he means is, come before it's too late. What does he mean, come before it's too late? Well, he thinks he's going to die, but you couldn't sail in the winter. The seas were too rough. And so about November through April, you couldn't do it. And if you did, you probably wouldn't make it. So he has this plea to Timothy. And we could say to what we want to do this morning is, well, come before winter is about urgency and is about not procrastinating and is about getting the important things done. And frankly, there are some things that'll never get done unless they're done before winter. We all know how deadlines push us, and we may procrastinate, but we will get some important things done only because there is a deadline. And so we see right now, this is probably one of the nicest days of the fall, and you probably could tell on the way to church that the leaves are just about at a peak today. And there was even the thought that we wouldn't have much color, but we're going to have some color. And so we see the leaves changing. We see that it's going to become colder. The farmers have gotten start into the harvest, and it was really late start today, this year, but they've moved into it and made at least a big dent in it. And we're not going to be mowing the lawn too much longer. And the garden stuff is about finished because we've had a hard frost. And all of this begins to happen very quickly. And Paul is dying. Paul knows the time is near. Paul wants to see Timothy. That's the issue. He wants Timothy to come. He wants to see him. Come quickly. Come before winter. And maybe we could make the application today of what other voices do we hear besides come before winter. And the voice that we want to emphasize is that one, but what does that mean for each of us? Well, we do hear, as Christian people, other voices. And there is, first of all, the voice which calls for reformation. Reformation. See, there's something kind of lost today. The emphasis is upon God's grace, whereas I can remember when it was upon God's wrath. And, you know, we always swing the pendulum too far every which way. And certainly there's nothing wrong about emphasizing God's grace and letting people know that God loves them. And we want you to come to Christ, and you need to come to Christ. But, you know, after you come to Christ, what then? Well, you know, God really has a design for you, and the issue is God really wants to use you in His work. And I think that's kind of a lost emphasis today. See, we've made it all about what you need and what you want, but what does God want out of the Christian after you come to Christ? God wants to use every last person in this crowd this morning to do something in His kingdom. Now, in order to do that, He's got to take you and me and mold and shape us so we will be useful in His service. When you come to Christ, you're a baby. When you come to Christ, you need to grow up. And in case you haven't realized, some of us haven't grown up yet. And we've got some rough edges. And we need some work that only God can do through His Spirit. I think that's another thing we don't understand today. It's not all about what we do. It's what God does through us. And some of the problems that you and I have are much greater than what we can just do. It's not a self-help course. You do need to cooperate with God's Spirit, but you got to let God do His work. Peter says it pretty well. We talked about Paul for most of this, but let's mention Peter here. 1 Peter 2:21 ought to be a familiar verse to each of us because it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, and He leaves you an example that you should follow in His steps." You've heard about that, the old book, In His Steps. The what would Jesus do emphasis. I've heard people make fun of it. I've heard people extol it. It's still a good emphasis. When you are facing life and not knowing what to do, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Well, you got to know what He taught, and that's why it's important to know Jesus to the extent that you know what He would tell you to do. So there is the voice of reformation that calls out to us. And you see, God wants us to be useful to Him, and we all have issues in our life. One of them is called character. Now, there's a lot of emphasis today on character counts. I'm all for that. But character counts for Christians because we're trying to emulate our leader, Jesus. It's not just something that's great. It's something that will make a difference with people. Some of the issues we face in our world today shouldn't be an issue for a Christian. I mean, the Me Too movement and all that goes with that stuff and some of the awful things that people say to each other today and all those kind of things, the lack of civility should not be an issue for a Christian because Jesus has already told us how He wants you and me to live. Now, don't get hung up on all Christianity is what you can't do. It's what you can do when you allow Jesus to shape your character. So that's the why that God asks us to live the Christian life. We can be useful to Him when we have developed our character, and which you will develop till you draw the last breath of this life. So the voice of reformation comes out of come before winter. But you see, nobody wants to talk about reformation because the old book said, I'm okay, you're okay, and it was a good book. It's been used for good and for bad, but we just live in a time, hey, you don't need to be saying anything about me because who are you to tell me how I should live? I'm nobody. I'm just a fellow Christian who wants to remind you that Jesus has called us to live a certain way. And if we do, He can use us to do His work. And you know, another thing we've come across in our study on Wednesday night, the question that was asked in our workbook, are you reaching your potential? I don't think we think at all about potential. I think we think, well, you know, I'm better than what I was before, and that's good. We need to encourage ourselves. But are you reaching your potential? My dear old friend who's passed from this earth, Jerry Gibson, that I've always talked about, would say when somebody's having trouble, they're not reaching their potential. But that's a voice you don't hear much about today. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, Peter said that Christ has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, that you put off the old self and you put on the new. That's a lost emphasis today. Nobody in this world has too much interest, even in the church today, to being something different than they were before they came to Christ. Now, that's my opinion. You can argue with me if you want to. But I'm saying, folks, Christ can make a difference. Regardless of what your life has been, regardless of the problems that you have, a life yielded to Christ can be a terrific example. And you need to think about, is God using you to the fullest? He has a design for every last one of us. And Paul says, we put off the old, we put on the new. You don't have to remain the way you were. You can be something different. And righteousness and holiness are not bad words. But people just get all frozen over when you start talking about you should be a righteous and a holy person. Well, that's a voice that's calling out in this statement of come before winter. Get it done before life ends. There's a deadline. All of life is a deadline, isn't it? Second voice is the voice of friendship and affection. Paul is calling to Timothy, I want to see you. Time is getting away from me. I want to see you. And so Paul is there in that prison, and he wants Timothy to come. Timothy's at Ephesus, Paul's in Rome. And again, we've said, there's a time limit here. Because you can't sail in the winter. And I can only imagine. Now see, Timothy, I hadn't thought about, well, I've thought about this, but some things in Scripture you pass over. If you read Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul's missionary journey, they come to Lystra. That's Timothy's hometown. And the Jews stirred up people, and Paul and Barnabas were stoned. And the Bible tells us Paul was left for dead. And it's Timothy who comes out there and, I don't know, pulls the stones off of him, helps him get up, dusts him off, bandages his wounds. I don't know what all he did. The text doesn't say. But Paul and Timothy were close for a variety of reasons. But there's reason to believe possibly because he just about saved Paul's life. And so there is a draw there. There is an affection. You know, there are certain people in our lives, especially in our spiritual lives, that are very dear to us because they've helped us walk through many areas of our lives. And I think of a number of people in a probably a five-year period of my life when I was, like a lot of you have been, wandering around, wondering what God wants me to do. People that I knew but not were really close to, and some that I was very close to, all of those people encouraged me to the extent that I ended up where I am today. And so when I think about those people, you have, and you know this, you've got all kinds of people in your life, but there is an affection that you have, and that's what Paul is feeling here in this particular situation. He's saying, come before winter. And Timothy is, here's the deal. We don't know if he came or not. We don't know. We'd like to think he did. I hope he did. But we don't have anything in Scripture, from what I understand, that says he did or he didn't. But let's suppose that Timothy got word that Paul wanted him to come. And like each of us, we all say, oh, wait a minute here. I've got some things I need to do before I go do this. And Timothy, we're speculating now, could have thought, oh, my goodness sake, I'm in Ephesus. I've got some things to finish up. And I need to go to Troas and get that coat, and I need to do some things. Oh, I got to go to Miletus and ordain some elders, because that took place. And he could have done all those things, and he got to the port for the ship, and they said, no ships. What do you mean? The last one went out. It's too dangerous. Can you imagine, if he didn't make it, the mind games that he played as he thought about, oh my goodness sake, I did all these things. And you know what? They were good things and important things, but they weren't the right things. He should have dropped everything if he didn't. Now he may have, and gone. And so there is that particular voice of friendship and affection, and we hope that he didn't, that he did go. Because you could speculate a little further that Paul... Finally, that when Timothy did get there the next spring, oh my, I'll go the next spring. He got there, he went to the prison, the guard cursed him, and he went and found some of Paul's friends in town, and he said, I want to see Paul, and they said, you mean you don't know? He was beheaded last winter. Can you imagine how Timothy would have felt if he didn't make it? How many times do we mess around, don't get in a hurry, and then it's too late? And then, of course, the most important voice that can come out of this particular come before winter would be the voice of Jesus. And Jesus, so much of his ministry took place in and around the Sea of Galilee, and he selected his disciples, and he taught, and you know, on one occasion he made the great statement, come unto me all who are weary and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly and gentle of heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I've told you before, and you've probably heard it other places, that was come unto me was a statement of the rabbis, come and enroll in my school. The rabbis had a school, and Jesus said it like they would have said it, and so that's what he was calling to do. And he was Jesus is calling us to eternal life. And eternal life, folks, I think is greatly misunderstood. Eternal life is not just heaven. Eternal life is a quality of life lived here on this earth. It is a quality of life because you're following Jesus. and you're working on your character because you want to be used to the fullest in His kingdom. And we need to keep that in mind as we walk, as we go, and eternal life is lived here and is lived up there. There's a story told of Satan with three of his young demons. And he said, I'm sending you guys out. And one of them said, oh, yes. In fact, I'm going to tell everybody that I see there is no God. Satan said, it won't work because they know in their heart there is a God. Second one said, I'm going to tell everybody there's no hell. And Satan said, that won't work either. He said, most people know from living here on earth, they've had hell here on earth, that there is a hell. The third one said, I'm going to tell them to take their time. And Satan said, get going. You'll influence millions. The lie that he gives us is, hey, don't get in a hurry. You might have heard a lesson at youth group that challenged you. You might have heard a sermon here. You might have had a tremendous Sunday school class, and you talked about things, and you thought, wow, I need to implement some of these things. And you get home, and things begin to press in upon you, and, well, I can take care of that another day. How many people have been talked to about coming to Christ and said, yeah, I need to do that, but I'm going to wait? The voice of Jesus calls out loud and clear, come unto me. So again, we don't know whether Timothy got there in time. He may have. I hope that he did. But Paul said, come and see me. My time is near. Come before winter. And because you couldn't sail in winter, you had to get there soon enough to get the ship out of there so you could get there. What are we talking about? We're talking about urgency, aren't we? We're talking about the uncertainty of human life. I spend a good deal of my time these days with people who have lost a loved one or somebody who started the morning pretty normally and ended up in an emergency room. And we all know here in this crowd the brevity of life. We've all been close to it. And hearts can change. And again, we cannot delay. Opportunity, urgency, procrastination, hesitation, or wavering are words the Christian ought to think about and weigh out. Come before winter. Come before the summer fades into fall. Come before the winds of November strip the leaves from the trees. Come before the snow flies and the streams ice over. Come before the heart is cold. Come before desire is gone. Come before life is over and you stand before God and you give an account of your life. Come before winter. Now, I've modified a sermon that was first preached in 1915. Now, this is mine, but I took it from a guy by the name, the outline and some of the thoughts from Clarence McCartney, but you can't just preach somebody other's sermon. You got to make it your own. So I wanted to tell you that. It was so popular, he preached it every fall for 40 years. He was in Pittsburgh at the First Presbyterian Church. Our minister, Jason, is from the Pittsburgh area. We talked about this. But when he preached the first time, a young medical student at Jefferson College was sitting there and was so moved by the come before winter emphasis that he went home and wrote a letter to his mother because, you see, he had been away for quite a while and he had had no communication with his mother. He sent the letter, but the next day the telegram came saying, come quickly, Mom's not doing well. when he got home, guess what was under her pillow? His letter. He got there before winter, didn't he? So it's, to me, it's a powerful sermon. I hope I did it justice. McCartney was quite a guy. In fact, he was dying, and his brother was going to be preaching a sermon, and he said, what do you recommend? And McCartney said, "What? However much Bible you got in that sermon, put more in it." And McCartney was asked at the end of his life what he would do differently. Here's some good last-minute advice. He said, "I would devote more time to praying, take more time for meditation, study my Bible even more," and this is a good one, "and take more time off for my health." So this morning, I hope Paul's testimony in that last chapter of 2 Timothy, in that short little phrase, "come before winter," will resonate in your life, because it's caught my attention. And folks, we live each day under the direction of Almighty God, who loves us and cares for us. And he wants you to follow his son, Jesus. And then he wants you to do your best to emulate, mimic, or follow Jesus in everything he said and that he did, so that you might be a person who can reach your greatest potential in Christ, to be effective in his kingdom. And if you remember nothing else that I say today, remember this: he does have a purpose for everyone in this room. And that purpose is to give your life to Christ and then do whatever you can to follow him and be a part of his kingdom.